While you're turning to Matthew 6 real quick, that, by the way, if you're using the church Bible, it's page 996, but while you guys are turning to Matthew chapter 6, you know, that song, Open Hands, is exactly, you know, remember last week we talked about living an open-handed life? And in fact, you remember I told you that in Webster's Dictionary online, it actually defined generosity as being open-handed. And that song goes along so well with what we talked about last week and what we'll talk about again today. Just living a life that's open-handed, not tight-fisted, but just, Lord, here it is. Whatever I have, it's I want to share it, you know? Just living a life of open hands. That was incredible. You know, last week, you remember I said this. Remember I misquoted that verse, and I said that money is the root of all evil, but that's not what the verse says. It didn't say money is the root of all evil. It said what? The love of money is the root of all evil. That's what causes all kinds of problems, is the love of money. Well, now, hold on. If the love of getting money brings with it all kinds of evil, then it stands to reason that if I love giving it away, then that's going to free me from many of those potential pitfalls. And that's exactly what God's Word teaches. And God even said this. God said, I love a cheerful giver. And Jesus taught, and I said this last week, that money's kind of like dynamite. It can be used for a lot of good, or it can be used for a lot of evil and a lot of destruction. For example, as an illustration, you guys know the incredible tragedy that occurred several weeks ago in Las Vegas. And you guys know that this man gets in this hotel room and he begins firing on a group of people that were at a concert. And he killed 56 people. And this guy, they went up to the motel room where he fired from. They didn't find one, they didn't find two, they didn't find three. They found 23 weapons in that room, and they found just scores of rounds of ammunition, many of which he never got to, thankfully never used. And I thought great sums of money were used to purchase weapons that were in turn then used for destruction and for the taking of lives. Those same monies, though, could have been used, those exact same monies could have been used to help to print Bibles for people that don't have Bibles in the world. There are many people, many languages, don't even have a Bible. Those same monies could have been used to build churches in third world countries or to build orphanages for kids in poverty-stricken areas. And those same monies could have been used to save lives, to rescue lives, to bless souls. And what I'm trying to say is that under God's leadership, when God's in control, money that is strategically and that's generously given can accomplish incredible and eternal things. Just to kind of brag on you guys again, I mean, last Sunday is a great example of that. You know, we did Operation Christmas Child, and we had people make huge boxes of Christmas toys and gifts for kids that all over the world that will have no Christmas. And you guys ended up bringing in 482 boxes of toys and gifts for these kids around the world. Amen. Give yourselves a hand. That's awesome. That's what I'm talking about. Living an open-handed life. Living a generous life. But I said it last week. I'm going to say it again. Living a generous life is not easy. It's not an easy thing. Because our flesh says to us, you know, that, hey, man, it's about me, right? It's all about me. And then to add to the issue, you got our culture we live in. And in your handout, it says that the culture that we live in today is constantly whispering in our ear that more is better. Our culture is constantly telling us that more is better, more is better, more is better. And it says in your handout that our money and our culture conspire to own us. That's the bottom line. They want to own us. Our money and our culture want to own us. They want to enslave us. In fact, there's a verse in your handout. Look at it with me. 1 Timothy 6, verse 9. And notice it says, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Notice that word snare, right? It's the idea of, you know, being entrapped, right? And it says, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Again, They want to own us. And so you look at that and you say, okay, all right, I get it. How do I deal with that? Well, thankfully, Jesus Christ, our Savior, he tackled these issues, man, head on in his public ministry. He didn't dance around it. He didn't skirt around it. He's like, guys, I know you're dealing with this. I know it's an issue for almost everybody. So, man, we're just going to deal with this thing. We're just going to throw it right out there, and we're going to deal with it. And we're gonna look at one of those examples of Jesus. He talked about it all the time. Jesus taught that a generous heart is what's going to free us from those snares. It's what's going to keep us from getting trapped. It is a generous heart. We've been blessed in America. Most of us have so much more than what we need, you know? And you look at the rest of the world, and so much of the world's in poverty. So much of the world doesn't know where their next meal's going to come from, you know? And we have been so blessed here in the United States of America. And you know what? That's good. I mean, you can't help where you're born, and that's not a bad thing at all. But we got to understand the pitfalls that can come with that. And Jesus taught that a generous heart is what's going to keep you from getting ensnared. You say, free from what, Pastor Dan? What am I trying to get free from? Well, in Matthew 6, Jesus is going to give us three potential pitfalls that a generous heart's going to free us from. Number one is this: a generous heart is going to free us from a greedy spirit. Our greedy spirit. Now, in our culture today, greed is not really viewed as evil, all right? You can be greedy and really fly under the radar, all right? You can be greedy, and it's almost like our culture pats you on the back if you're greedy. Now, in other cultures, it's not that way. In other cultures, greed is viewed as a really bad sin. In our culture, it's really not. You know, drugs and alcohol, we do all kinds of addictions ministry for that, and that's viewed as really bad, and it is bad. You don't ever need to get started on drugs and alcohol, all right? That's a horrible thing, but, I mean, do you think very many people walk into an addictions meeting or an addictions ministry, and they come in, and they're like, okay, what's your issue? I have a greed issue. And man, I tell you what, I need help because I have a greed issue. Probably that does not happen very often, but yet greed is one of the most destructive of spiritual forces. It brings, man, it brings contention. It brings alienation. People won't talk to each other. I have seen some really sad stuff in 30 years of ministry. I have seen people die, and I have seen families fight. I have seen families, they won't talk to each other. There is unbelievable contention. Why? Greed. Greed can bring out the meanness in people. Anybody go out on Black Friday? They aptly called it Black Friday, amen? People are knocking each other over trying to get stuff, right? And then they're hollering, oh, this is on sale. It says it right here. You know, and people are getting all mad. People make fun of me for getting born on Halloween. How would you like to be born on Black Friday, huh? That's a black day, let me tell you. But, yeah, I mean, it's unbelievable how greed will bring out meanness in people. Meanness. Dishonesty. People have lost their jobs because of greed. You know, marriages end. People lose their jobs. Friendships break apart over greed. Families won't talk to each other because of greed. People get upside down in debt because of greed. I mean, I could go on and on and on. And it flows from the darkest part of our beings that believes that we never have enough and that money's the solution to all of our problems. So how did Jesus deal with it? Well, let's go to the Bible. Look at Matthew 6:19, and let's read what Jesus said, okay? Look at it. This is just as relevant as it was when he spoke it 2,000 years ago. Verse 19, all right? Matthew 6:19. Are you with me? Say amen, huh? All right, look at this. Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures where? On earth. Where moth and rust does corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, all right? But here's the counter to that. Lay up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven. How do you do that? Well, you do it by being generous, right? We know that. And then he says, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. Now, when he says lay up for yourselves, that phrase lay up, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, it means to reserve or to amass. You know, you've heard of amassing wealth or, you know, and when I think of that, I think of my attic, you know, because there's junk up there I'm never, ever going to touch. And I was up there this week getting that. We do use our Christmas stuff. I was getting some Christmas stuff down from the attic. I look around thinking, this stuff's been up here for years, you know. How many of you would be honest, there's stuff in your attic that you are never going to touch unless you move or die? Come on, be honest. You're in church. Yeah. And when I think of lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, I think about earth kind of being the attic, okay? And he's saying, don't lay up a bunch of junk in the attic of the earth. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, you got to understand the context here, right? The nation of Israel is who Jesus is ministering to. That's a greedy bunch. Let me tell you, that culture in that day, very materialistic, very covetous, very, very greedy. So when Jesus comes and he begins his public ministry, they were in a very pathetic, miserable state. That's why he was preaching, repent, you know, because the kingdom's at hand. And so when Jesus Christ says this, these are some of the first words that he ever spoke in his public ministry, and it didn't go over real well. In fact, later on, he tells a story to make a point, to illustrate the state that they were in, and I'm going to paraphrase it, but he says there's this rich man, and his ground was bringing forth plentifully. In other words, this guy was a hustler, man. This guy knew how to make money. He's good at it. Nothing wrong with that, all right? But here's the problem. His problem was he didn't know what to do with it all. That was his biggest problem, right? He didn't even know what to do with all the money. And so the guy says, I'm going to build bigger warehouses to store up all this stuff. And once I get enough stuff, I am going to retire on Easy Street. I'm going to eat in the best restaurants. I'm going to party. I am going to live it up. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. And something unexpected happened. God came to that man, and God said, you are a fool, because he said, tonight you're going to die. And then who is going to take all this money and all this stuff that you have accumulated in the attic of this earth? Because you're sure not taking it with you where you're going, buddy. And then Jesus ends the story this way. So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. And he began that story by making a really bold statement. It's in your handout. Look at it with me. It's Luke 12:15. Look at that bold statement Jesus made. He said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. All right, so let's just real quickly say, what's the cure when we find that spirit of greed beginning to well up inside of us? What's the cure for that? Because we're all susceptible. We're all susceptible to that. Somebody ought to say amen right there, you know. Kind of beyond. I feel kind of like I'm on an island over here right now. I said we're all susceptible, amen, right? We are, let's face it, we're all made of the same stuff. So we're all, what do we do about it? Well, the best thing I can do is tell you a story, but this is a true story. This really happened. In Acts chapter 4, the Christ followers there were being persecuted and their life was being threatened. And so they go to the Lord in prayer. And when they went to God in prayer, God gave them what they needed. He gave them his Holy Spirit. And the Bible says when the Holy Spirit came and filled them, that they no longer were afraid, they were courageous. And they went out and they began to speak the word with boldness. They began to witness to everybody about Jesus. But something else amazing happened to them that stood in stark contrast to the greedy culture that was embedded there at that time. These people actually, when they got filled with the Spirit, God's Spirit, these people actually went out, sold their house, sold their lands, and then took all the money, brought it to the apostles, and then the apostles distributed it out to people who were in need. In other words, an incredible spirit of generosity overcame these people. And it was a natural overflow of their hearts that had found mercy in Christ. In fact, a great definition of generosity is this. A lifestyle, here we go, you ready? Generosity. A lifestyle in which we share all that we have and all that we are, because we want to demonstrate God's love, and we want to do that as a response to God's grace that he's given to us. Now, we aren't commanded to sell everything we have and give it to the church or give it to anyone else. And that's not what I'm up here to tell you. That's, you know, I mean, people do that. That's great. We're not commanded to do that in the church age. But we are commanded to live open-handed, generous lives. Remember the church last week I told you about, churches in Macedonia? They gave liberally despite being in deep poverty. Why? Because they first gave them their own selves to the Lord. It's what she sung, I surrender. Lord, I surrender. It's what we sung earlier, I surrender. And so every once in a while, in the culture for sure in which we live, it's just a good idea. If you want to be a Christ follower, and I think most of you in here do, you want to follow Jesus. It's just a really good idea to just ask some penetrating questions of ourselves and just be honest about it. I forgot to give you that blank. Go ahead and bring that up. I'm sorry. I'm sorry, guys. I forgot to give you that. I forgot it in two of the three services today, so. Greed is like a cancer that eats away at the heart. Can I get an amen to that, huh? It is. It really is. Again, it flies under the radar in America, the sin of greed, but man, it's a cancer, no doubt about it. Now, here's some questions. We'll go ahead and bring these up. Here's some questions to ask ourselves. Are we generous or do we tend to be greedy? Good question. Are we unduly consumed with laying up treasures on earth, amassing wealth? Again, unduly consumed. I'm not saying we shouldn't have a savings account or anything like that. I'm just saying, are we unduly consumed with it? When was the last time that we exhibited true generosity? When's the last time when you were just unusually generous? Is that a regular occurrence in our lives? And shouldn't it be for believers in Jesus Christ? Shouldn't that be a regular occurrence for a believer in Jesus Christ? Oh, the freedom that comes when we have a generous heart. It's a freedom from a greedy spirit. Awesome. But there's a second thing Jesus taught in this text. Number two is this, is that a generous heart brings freedom from an enslaved heart. Enslaved. You know, Jesus issued warning after warning about the dangers of having an endless accumulation of wealth mindset. And it's as if he's saying, hey guys, watch out, all right? Because when you handle your money, man, it's like handling dynamite. So why was Jesus so concerned about that? You know, why did he care? That's a fair question, isn't it? Why was Jesus, did he have ulterior motives? Was he just trying to get people to give to his ministry? Was he just trying to get into people's pocketbooks? And the answer to that is absolutely not. We know that Jesus died with nothing. Nothing. He owned no house. He owned no land. He had no assets. All he had literally was the clothes on his back, and they stripped that from him, and they raffled it off. Literally, like I said last week, all he owned was his body, and then he offered that on the cross for you and I. So why did Jesus teach on this stuff all the time? And here's why. Look at verse 21. Look at that verse, 21. And then when you get done reading this, I want you to write it in your handout, all right? Just to kind of doubly get it in our minds. It says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Write that in your handout. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's a heart issue, see? And Jesus really understood human nature, did he not? I mean, he knew people. And he's like, where your treasure is, wherever a person's treasure is, he goes, their heart's going to follow it. He knew people. And the bottom line is this. Here's the root issue, and here's why Jesus dealt with this so much. And this statement is a key statement, and it's in your handout. It says, God cannot have your heart when money owns it and has enslaved it. And that's the root issue. And to give you an example of this, this is a true story that really happened. There was a rich young man that came to Jesus. He was a ruler. And he came to Jesus and he said, Jesus, you're a good master. Tell me, what can I do to have eternal life? And Jesus is like, oh, you want to do something to earn eternal life? Oh, okay. You know the commandments. He says, yeah. He said, don't kill. He said, you know, don't commit adultery. Don't lie. Don't steal. Honor your father and mother. and love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, Jesus, all those commandments I have kept since I was a kid. Liar. Nobody's kept all those commandments. Can I get an amen, huh? But Jesus is going to let that fly because Jesus is going to get to a deeper issue. The guy's a liar, but he's going to get even deeper than that, all right? The guy looks at Jesus after saying that, after having the audacity to say, oh, yeah, I've kept the law perfect. He looks at Jesus and says, now, is there anything that I lack? Wrong question to ask Jesus. Is there anything I lack? Uh-oh, here it goes. And Jesus looks at this man, loves him. And he says, go, sell everything you have. Give it away to the poor. And then when you've done that and you've divested yourself of everything you have, come and follow me. Now listen, partner, he tells him, you'll be broke. You'll have nothing down here. But Jesus said, you'll have treasure in heaven. And the Bible says that when the man heard that saying, he walked away from Jesus sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus looked into that man's heart, and he knew that his wealth owned him. He knew that man defined himself by his money and his status, and Jesus just pegs it. The guy would not turn loose. He would not do what Monica sung about. He would not live open-handed. He was going to keep it tight. And he walked away sorrowful. Isn't it interesting that he went away sad? An enslaved heart is never a happy heart. How long did he stay sad? Did he ever let go? Did he ever open his hands? Did he ever give it over to Jesus? Did he ever exercise generosity and experience the joy of the Lord and that intimate relationship with Christ? We don't know. Bible doesn't say. But we can contrast that with three other guys Jesus met. And these three guys had their own commercial fishing business. They had boats. They had equipment. Their whole life. This was their life. This was how they made a living, right? It was their boats and all their fishing equipment. And Jesus Christ comes to them. By the way, it's Peter, James, and John. Anybody ever heard of them? And he comes to them, and this is before they're disciples now. They're just fishermen, man. Rough around the edges, all right? And he comes to them, and Jesus says to them, guys, leave this stuff behind. Just leave it, because you're going to come and follow me, and I'm going to make you fishers of men. You're going to fish for men. How'd they respond to that? Because he basically asked them to do the same thing he did the rich young ruler. Look in your handout and I'll show you what happened. Look at Luke 5:11. It says, and when they had brought their ships to land, what does it say? Come on, a little bit louder. What'd they do? They forsook all and followed him. They were free. They were free. And in your handout it says their hearts were free to follow Christ. Their hearts were free to follow Christ. What did I say the names of those guys were? Were y'all listening? What was their names? Peter, James, and John. What's the name of the rich young ruler? Nobody knows. Those three guys went on. We all know their names, and they went on to impact thousands of lives and lead thousands of people to Jesus Christ. The rich young ruler, we don't even know his name. What happened to his wealth? It was consumed. It's long gone. So sometimes you got to ask yourself, okay, do I feel that my heart is enslaved to money and things? Because I can't be a Christ follower if it is. Am I free to live a generous life like Christ? When does our money and our stuff become a god? And hey, here's a great question. What if Jesus were to challenge me to do the same thing? A generous heart sets us free from an enslaved heart. Number three, last thing. Jesus taught in this text that a generous heart will free you from a frustrated life. a frustrated life. Look at verse number 24. This is so good. Look at what Jesus said in verse 24. Everybody look at verse 24. No man can serve what, church? Two masters. You can't have two bosses. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. Nobody seems to have questioned or disagreed with Jesus' assertion because it's kind of common sense. You know, trying to serve two different bosses is an exercise in total frustration. I mean, some of you have probably done that before at work. You've had two people that want to be your boss. It's like, you can't please them both. Then he turns the principle in another direction that hits Israel right there. Look at verse number 24, the very end. And he says, he applies it, and he says, you cannot serve God and mammon. Somebody tell me, what's mammon? Money, right? And so, boom, right? I mean, it's like, wow. And it's true, though. It is so true. Do y'all believe Jesus is true? Say amen, huh? Yeah, he doesn't lie. You can't do it. It's a tug of war, man. You're going to end up beat up. You're going to get all drug around. Why? Because in your handout it says that money says, serve me and I'll bring you true happiness. Jesus says, serve me and I'll give you true joy. You know, money says, serve me and I'll make you feel good. God says, serve me, I'll give you true peace and contentment. Money says, serve me and man, I'll bring some good relationships into your life. God says, serve me and I'll give you lasting relationships. Money says, serve me, I'll give you power. God says, serve me, and I will give you true impact and true influence in your life. Money says, serve me, store me up, hoard me, use me to fulfill yourself, use me to gain influence and power. God says, serve me, be generous, be giving. Put your money to work helping people and serving others. Because I am the only one who can give true lasting influence to your life. Do you see now why Jesus said you can't serve both? I mean, they say the opposite thing. You bow to one or the other. You believe one or the other. You guys, can y'all finish this sentence for me? Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. What does our culture say? Nope. It's more blessed to receive than to give. And it boils down to trust, who you believe, you know, it does. It's a trust issue. Denise and I have been married 30 years this year. Very early on in our marriage, before I was a pastor, before I was ever on staff, I was just going to college. And we were married after my second year of college. And didn't have much of anything, you know. But we made a decision back then, even on the meager amount that we had coming in at the time, that we would be generous givers. We made that decision. And we just decided, you know what? As God blesses us with money, we just want to, you know, we want to use it for His glory. His Spirit's going to empower us to give generously and give through us. And we just believe that God will reward us in so many different ways as we trust Him, as we follow through, and as we give generously. And I'm so glad we made that decision 30 years ago. I truly do not regret that at all. I'm so thankful. I was telling Clayton, he goes, have you ever told that in church, that story? I said, no. He said, you ought to tell that. Well, I didn't tell it in the first two services. You guys get a little bonus content here, all right? But I was telling him this week, when I was in college, man, we didn't have hardly anything. We lived in this little nasty apartment in a terrible area of Jackson, but we had hardly nothing. And there was this guy at the rescue mission where I was preaching, and he gave me a hard luck story, and I believed him. And he just seemed different. He didn't seem like typical. I think it was like $100, which was like $1 million to me at the time. And I said, Denise, I really think we ought to help him. And so we did. And he was insistent, give me your name and address. And you know what? When I get back on my feet, I'm going to send you this money back. I'm thinking, yeah, right. I said, look, I'm going to give you my name and address, really not because I want it back, but you seem like you really want to prove to me that you're for real. So I said, here it is. Never thought about it again. And it's like a year and a half later, I get something in the mail. And it was at a time when we really needed it. Believe it or not, that guy sent my money back to me. I couldn't believe it. And I don't know, just from our early days, we were in our early 20s at the time, we just decided at it, you know, we're going to live a generous life. And I wanted to show you just a really quick little 3-minute video of a family that's just like a lot of us. And they, God really did a work in their life, and they made some decisions. I think it's very appropriate for the holiday season and for the Thanksgiving weekend to show this. So I'm gonna go ahead and we'll dim the lights and just real quick, watch this video, and then we're gonna conclude.
My wife and I met in college, and she's an actuary, so she sets the rates that agents charge for insurance. I'm a CPA by trade. I started in public accounting and now have been at Sears Holdings Corporation for 13 years.
So we both have been blessed to be in careers where we're able to make a good living, and we've been able to take some really amazing steps in our journey as a result.
Our pastor talked about an individual who had a gift for generating a lot of income, and he had capped himself at a certain point, and as additional funds came in, he just gave them away.
When he gave to the church, he gave so generously that a lot of his friends and family told him that he was crazy, and so he asked Bill to just remind him every now and then that he wasn't crazy for giving to the level that he gives.
That was something that my wife and I really resonated with, so we just began our journey of really looking at our resources as something that truly wasn't ours, and how could we manage them well and be able to give more of them.
We're trying to figure things out, what it was going to look like for us. So we decided that we wanted to live simply, to cap what we were spending each month, and to be able to give freely beyond that whenever a need arose.
So we have managed our finances in a way that we could pay off our house, we can pay off our cars.
We cut cable, we cut our home phone line, we've just simplified things.
A lot of people ask us, why don't you get your new car, why don't you get a bigger house, and it's created some great conversations that we can say, you know, we don't need bigger, we don't need newer, we can live simply off of what we have, and it gives us the ability to give and more freely and to things that God's put on our heart.
So every time another dollar comes in beyond what we were already living off of, we have the freedom to use it to help other people. So when someone needs help, we want people to know that they can come to us and we have the ability to help them. And instances have arisen where friends have or family have needed help with medical bills, and we've been able to help them.
Yeah, obviously in this culture, our kids are bombarded with all kinds of messages of they need this, they need that.
And it's hard because we don't really want to feed into that. We want them to see that they can live differently. One thing that we decided to do this year was to give them $100 to give away. We wanted to see where their heart was, where their passion lied. When we've been out at restaurants, the kids have picked families in the restaurant where we would pick up the tab for their lunch, and they used their $100 that we gave them to be able to give away. We want our kids to see the difference that they can make with their little lives.
Definitely by setting a cap and having these resources that we can give, not only does it free us up to listen to God's whisper and to be able to respond more easily, but there's been so many amazing instances that had we not made the decision to become debt-free and give freely, we would have missed out on.
You know, I was watching that, and I thought it's interesting that they had the attitude of, no, we're living simple, and we've reduced our debt. Why? So people know they can come to us when they have a need. And I thought how opposite that is of so many people in our culture today. You know, I don't want people hitting me up for this and that. No, we want people to know. And they may not be able to help everyone, but they want to know that's what their life is all about. And I thought that's a great example of a family that just really, they got it. You know, they caught the spirit here of what Jesus is trying to say. And that is, you know, we're going to live simple, we're going to meet our needs, but then we're going to live open-handed with the rest. And culture today, of course, tells us that more is better. And this family said, no, we believe that to give generously is better. Do you believe the words of Jesus Christ today, church? Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now.